As soon as the Thanksgiving leftovers are gone, the Christmas decorations come out, sometimes even earlier than that. And it becomes obvious that Christmas is coming soon. As you pass houses covered in colorful lights, if you're like me, your anticipation builds. I look forward to Christmas, with all the music, traditions, gifts, and celebrations. But 2,000 years ago, before the birth of Christ, I wonder who was watching for the signs of that very first Christmas day. Welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, Director and Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and our purpose is to proclaim the soon coming of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible. With me today, as always, is my friend and our internet evangelist, Nathan Jones.
Well, thank you, Tim, and we're so glad you could all join us. Today, we're going to take a closer look at some people in the Bible who saw the signs, studied the prophecies, and very much look forward to the first Christmas when the Messiah would come to earth. Of course, the wise men are some of those who anticipated Christ's coming, but there were others. Do you know their names? Well, these men and women look forward to God's promised coming. They saw the signs, and at a time when it seemed like everyone else had forgotten God's promise to send a Savior. With a few notable exceptions, there didn't seem to be anyone in Israel who recognized and understood the obvious signs, and it kind of feels like that today, doesn't it, Tim?
It certainly does. Well, Nathan, I hope you enjoyed Thanksgiving, but I also hope that the sleepiness of turkey leftovers has worn off, because right now, it's time to dive into the Scripture as we look forward to Christmas. And we're going to reveal some of the less common characters who saw the signs in the Christmas story. Folks, as always, we do hope that you are blessed by Christ in Prophecy Radio. Realize, of course, we have a television program of the same name, Christ in Prophecy, and many other resources on our website, christinprophecy.org. There you can access a downloadable version of our magazine. You can receive it electronically, sign up for the print edition, and also access all of our other resources throughout the years, and that will be a great blessing to you. It might even make a nice gift as you're looking forward to blessing your own family and friends in the coming weeks. We'll be back in just a moment with more Christ in Prophecy.
To find out what's really going on in the world, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy, your weekly perspective on the signs of the times through the lens of God's prophetic word. Your hosts are Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist for Lamb and Lion Ministries, and our internet evangelist, Nathan Jones. Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to christinprophecy.org.
In the long, dark years following the completion of the Old Testament, Israel descended into a period of silence. Silence as in no word of the Lord being revealed, no prophetic word. And as prophesied, there seemed to be a famine for the word of the Lord because there were no more revelations. The Greek Empire rose and fell, eventually giving way to the Roman Empire, and Israel became a subject state. Short-lived revolts offered short-lived hope. But just over 2,000 years ago, the heavy boot of Roman peace crushed the religious and nationalistic hopes of most Jews. Only the zealots were ready to take up arms and fight against Rome, and many Jewish people had lost sight of the promises that one day God would send the Messiah.
It was during this dark time in human history, in a remote but strategic location, that God sent His Son into the world. We're all familiar with the Christmas story. Gabriel appeared first to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and then to Mary. Joseph also had an angelic visitor who foretold Jesus' birth. Other than those three and Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, there's no record in Scripture of Jesus' actual birth being specifically foretold to anyone else. But, in fact, there were two other people who the Bible says were anticipating the Lord's Messiah.
So Simeon was this old man we're referring to, who lived there in Jerusalem and had been told that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That in Luke chapter 2, verse 26. And of course, there also, at the temple, was an 84-year-old prophetess named Anna. Widowed for many years, she was there night and day, fasting and praying and waiting upon the Lord. And I think that she, too, was spiritually discerning. We're told that as a prophetess. And so as soon as she saw the baby Jesus, she recognized him as the anointed one and gave thanks to God for allowing her to look on the redemption of Jerusalem.
Another just these two, Tim, I'd also bring up is the shepherds. If we go to Luke 2, 8 through 20, we can read how the angelic choirs also shared about Jesus Christ being born. And so the whole world, you would think that would be excited that the Messiah is coming, but God chose only a few specific people to share that. Why do you think so?
Well, I think that's because the world had grown callous. The world had become darkened and people's hopes had been dampened. I dare say we have ourselves in a similar situation today where many people's hearts have been darkened and hopes have been dampened. Some Christians even say, well, goodness, I've been waiting for all these years. Perhaps my parents, grandparents, great-grandparents were waiting. The Lord still tarries. What's the point of looking forward with great anticipation? And yet again, these two were given a great blessing because they did anticipate. Now, we could also point to the Magi, the wise men, who were discerning because they read the prophecies, and even these Gentile men came from a long way to meet the new king.
It's interesting, not only was it there's an apathy towards the Messiah coming, but there's actually hostility. It's interesting, when the Magi came to find the king of the Jews, King Herod was troubled, all of Jerusalem along with him. He certainly didn't want the arrival of a king and ordered all the babies two and under in Bethlehem to be killed, which is just hideously. But the chief priests and the scribes, too, they should have been the ones that recognized the star of Bethlehem in the sky. They should have known the timing based on Daniel's prophecy of the 490 years. I mean, there should have been all the signs there, but they did not want to give up their positions of power and influence. They did not want the Messiah coming. So besides apathy, there was also hostility.
There certainly was. You know, Jesus later would criticize and even condemn the Pharisees. He says, you know how to discern the signs of the sky, the weather, but you don't know how to discern the signs of the times that are multiplying around you, testifying to his presence, his ministry, and yet they didn't have any interest in accepting him as who he was. And so today we see all these signs beginning to multiply before our eyes, and I think it's really instructive to us that we have to remain discerning, keeping our eyes on Jesus and reading the scriptures so that we too can understand the signs of our times.
It's interesting that the Jewish people were actually anticipating two messiahs. They were really looking for Messiah ben David, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, a great warrior king who would liberate them from Roman authority. But what they ended up getting is Messiah ben Joseph, the Messiah of Isaiah 53, who was supposed to suffer and die for the sins of the world. That's not the Messiah they wanted. They were more interested in political salvation than spiritual salvation. So the people's priorities were also misaligned.
They were looking for the deliverance, but they were not looking forward to the deliverer. And I think exactly what you said, they were looking forward to a Messiah who would restore their nationalistic aspirations, restore their autonomy, and they were looking forward to the blessings and benefits of a Messiah who would come to reign, but they weren't looking forward to Jesus Christ. And here again, that's a word of caution to us. Are we looking forward to the blessings we get? Are we looking forward to Jesus Christ? Yes, we get blessings, but we need to focus on him, the glory that he deserves, the honor that he is worthy of. Give it to him now and know he's coming, and the whole world will look upon him, and eventually every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The fact is, from the time he was born, Jesus was not heralded by the masses. And according to Scripture, there were only six Jews, Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, and Anna, who were looking forward to Jesus ahead of time. Of course, the shepherds themselves were told of his arrival the night he was born. The rest of the Jewish society seems to have been going about their lives with no spiritual discernment whatsoever. Well, let's take a step back in a moment, Nathan, from the past and talk about current events and how they are connected to Bible prophecy in a segment we call What's Really Going On. But first, let's take a brief break.
Here at Christ in Prophecy, we want everyone to know that Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. So, to stay up to date about unfolding events, get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, and dig deeper into God's prophetic word, check out our free bi-weekly Lamplighter magazine. You can easily sign up to have Lamplighter magazine delivered directly to your email inbox when you go to christinprophecy.org. Sign up today.
Welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. We're at the segment that's titled, What's Really Going On? It's where we address current events from a biblical point of view. So, Tim, we're going to address this question. Why do so many churches avoid prophecy about the second coming? Just like they avoid it when Jesus is first coming, we seem to have this apathy and even hostility from churches today about Jesus' second coming. Why do we see that?
Well, I think sometimes it's because it's easy and it's beautiful to think about Jesus in the manger and the Virgin Mary, and we have a nativity scene in our heads that really is not scriptural, of this little wooden stable and animals gathered around and wise men coming with their gifts and shepherds. And all this is traditional, but again, that's not how it's presented in Scripture. And so it's easier to think about Jesus in that non-threatening form, what the Talladega Nights character would say, the little baby Jesus, but we don't really want to talk about Jesus who came to create division, even among family at times, separating parents from children and husbands from wives, tragically, because those who would put their faith in him would be saved for all of eternity, but the world that is perishing does not want any part of that and wants to remain in their darkness.
I have a good friend of mine, Pastor Steve Howell. He's the senior pastor of Tonganoxie Christian Church, and he and I wrote a book together called 12 Faith Journeys of the Minor Prophets. And I asked him, you're a senior pastor, Steve, why does the church just seem so apathetic about the second coming? And he sent me a list, Tim, and on the top of his list is that many church pastors see that Bible prophecy isn't relevant to their day and age, or because it's not relevant, it's just not a cool topic. It's so much cooler to talk about marriage and divorce and dealing with current, like family, raising family or sin issues. But Bible prophecy, it's just not relevant today, and it's just not cool. But that's not true at all.
It certainly is not. I mean, we get very excited about what the Lord has revealed. I believe he has revealed because he wants us to understand. He's revealed his heart. It would be like saying, I got a love letter from my wife, but I didn't bother reading it because it's kind of boring. What? No, if she writes me a letter, I want to see what she revealed to me about her heart and about what she thinks and what she feels. It's the same with what the Lord has chosen to reveal. Why wouldn't I be excited to understand what he wants me to know about what is coming? And it gives us great hope for the future. Sometimes, Nathan, let's face it, even in a season like this, there are people for whom Christmas is not a time of joy and looking forward because there's a sense of loneliness. Maybe they've lost a family member. Well, that can be a tremendous weight of despair or discouragement, and yet the blessed hope is that if we've lost someone in Christ, we know where they are, and we can be with them again as we are all gathered around the throne. And so if we look forward, we don't focus on sometimes even the sadnesses of the past or the present.
That's a good point. His second on his list is that a lot of pastors and churches have what's called an amillennial background. Amillennialism is a spiritualization of Scripture so that the literal thousand-year millennial kingdom that Jesus is going to institute when he returns is spiritualized just to mean, well, the church age, an indefinite amount of time. And because of that, there is no emphasis on Bible prophecy. So it's not that they're willfully disliking prophecy. It's just that they've been taught through their seminaries or previous pastors that, well, Bible prophecy was all fulfilled in the past. It has no relevance today. So it actually is a biblical ignorance.
And folks, we realize that there is so much that we have to rejoice over in the present. And we have so much to look back and thank God for. The fact that Christ came in the first Advent, the fact that he went to the cross in obedience to the will of the Father, giving his life for the forgiveness of our sins, of my sins. The fact that he was dead, buried, and resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God himself. All of those things happened. They are past, but he is coming again. And so I think that we need to always recognize that balancing the past and the present is what God has revealed for the future. I often point out, Nathan, that even in the Lord's Supper, we're told by Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, how we should remember the elements of the bread representing his body and the cup representing his blood, the new covenant. But then Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, looking back to the sacrifice of Christ, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even that element of communion that we partake in together as a church is both backward-looking and forward-anticipating. And I think that's where we need to be at Christmas to recognize, yes, Christ came, but his first coming points to the fact that he is coming again. And every promise of the Lord God Almighty is still yes and amen.
When you scroll through the daily news, you almost always hear bad news. It's easy to forget that there's anything good happening in the world today. But here at Christ in Prophecy, we want to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is returning soon. So swipe away the endless bad news and open up our free online Lamplighter magazine to discover your blessed hope. In the Lamplighter magazine, we explain why the nations are raging against each other in war, what's really happening in culture, and why you can have hope in Christ. The Lamplighter magazine is available in email, print, and downloadable formats. Sign up today at christinprophecy.org.
Only a small number in Israel were looking forward to the first coming of Jesus, but surely when Jesus came, they would recognize that he was the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy, right? Well, you've probably heard the story. Despite Jesus' teaching, authority, and many miracles, most people refused to accept him. And while it's easy to look back in hindsight and find fault, the same is true of people today. Many people just simply refuse to believe.
They sure do. And so looking back, as you said, Nathan, we can see a consistent pattern, but with the people in Jesus' own day and age. The scribes and Pharisees, the guys who were so learned in Scripture, they had it memorized, and they even were so careful to obey every jot and tittle of the Lord's law, they were still unwilling to believe. And so Jesus himself was unlike anyone who had come before when he was only 12 years old. He amazed the teachers of the law at the temple because of his understanding and his answers, and yet they did not recognize him for who he was. These guys who knew Scripture inside and out. And yet that's only the first category. We also have the crowds who came to listen to Jesus. And yes, they were grateful for his miracles, for the healing, for the bread, the fishes and loaves, but they misunderstood his very purpose.
Yeah, they sought to make him king. It's interesting, on Palm Sunday, they're yelling, "Hosanna in the highest," and putting palm branches and welcoming him into Jerusalem. And then a week later, they're shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, even Jesus' devout disciples were often unsure. They followed him for 3.5 years, but they didn't quite know what to make of him there. It still took the revelation of the Father in heaven for Peter even to confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And after Jesus' resurrection, when he came back and saw those disciples, they finally believed. And when they got the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they finally understood.
You know, that's exactly right. I think that sometimes we denigrate the disciples because they seem so slow-witted or dim-minded, and yet they're so much like all of us. I identify with Peter because the Lord had to show him 3 times every time for him to finally understand and get through his thick skull. I think he was called Peter, the rock, not just because that was the basis of the faith that Jesus would build upon. I think it was a tongue-in-cheek reference to the hardness of his head, which is why I identify with Simon Peter myself. But then we're also reminded that the pattern includes even his sheep, the people that Jesus, that would follow Jesus, and he healed them. He told them to follow the law, but not to tell anyone about him. And he spoke in parables so that even then the fullness of his meaning would not be recognizable by masses who had not put their trust in him. And so his words then as today are for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, and only the sheep would actually recognize his voice and follow him. And I think that's such a beautiful picture, but it is the pattern. Rejected by the scribes and Pharisees, not understood by the crowds, not completely understood even by the disciples, but sheep who would follow him, would hear, and would at least heed his voice.
Excellent. So we can look at the people in the Old Testament and then the New and say, well, you know, what was their problem? Well, people are peoples, right? That's what Kermit the Frog said in the Muppets right. Take Manhattan. Peoples are people. People today have the same hangups as the people in Jesus' time. So I would say that, Tim, that they fall into 4 categories today. And the first category is the people that just don't know. They don't know that the Lord's coming back, or they've rejected him. They live oblivious to the fact that the wrath of God abides on them, as John 3:36 says. They say peace and safety, but they're unaware of the destruction that's going to come suddenly upon them, as 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says. So the 4 categories of people today, the first one is they just don't know.
You know, and this is so tragic because even people in the church sometimes don't understand the reality of salvation and what it takes. Just a few weeks ago, I was having dinner with a pastor friend, and our server was a very delightful young lady, and I began to share with her about the gospel, and the pastor point blank asked her, "If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" She said, "Well, I hope so." He said, "Based on what? What would you be your knowledge?" She said, "Well, I grew up in the church. in a Baptist church, as a matter of fact, but she said, I would think I would get into heaven because I'm a pretty good person.
Oh.
And we just both were heartbroken because that was her understanding. She really didn't know the meaning of the gospel, the grace of God, the absolute mercy of God that's not based on us being good, but on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and putting our faith in him. And she obviously did not also know that he is coming back. But there are others who do claim to know, and yet they don't live as if he has had any impact on their lives. Nathan, you and I know too many people who would claim to know Christ, and yet, boy, they don't seem to be any different than the culture around us.
They claim to know, but they don't live it. These would be our cultural Christians. And the third category is that they're convinced he isn't coming soon. Tim, when I used to serve at a church, I had a supervisor, and she told me, yeah, back in the 60s and 70s when Hal Lindsey wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, you know, we were so excited that Jesus was coming back. And then the 80s came, and the 90s came, and the 2000s. She says, I just gave up. She says, I'm not convinced anymore that Jesus is coming back. They don't understand when Jesus says soon, it means when he does come, it's going to come, he's going to come very quickly. So many churches fit into category three. They've just given up on the fact that Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to come back.
Satan would love to rob us of our blessed hope and our blessed hope in Christ's soon return and the fact that he is coming for me, for you, for all of us at some point in the glorious event known as the rapture. That is part of our blessed hope. And so I will not let Satan rob me of that hope. And so that brings us to that fourth category, people who eagerly are awaiting the Messiah's return. And for some of us, the very promise of his coming inspires our days, gives us a reason to wake up in the morning hoping that he will come that day, but motivating us toward urgent evangelism, yes, indeed, toward holy living, and to keeping our eyes not just on the skies, but on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith.
That's because the signs of the times are just so obvious that more faithful Christians are moving into category four, praise the Lord.
Yes.
They're eagerly awaiting the Messiah, and they're hungry for teaching and preaching about Bible prophecy. And maybe, folks, that's why you've turned into Christ in Prophecy Radio. You want to know more about Jesus Christ coming back soon. So we're so thankful you've joined us today. Stick around. Tim's going to be back in just a moment, and he's going to leave us with a word of encouragement.
Studying Bible prophecy is an important practice for Christians who want to mature in their faith. At Lamb & Lion, we've compiled the best resources to help you explore and explain Bible prophecy. Our online store is stocked with insightful books and charts from authors such as Dr. David Reagan, Tim Moore, Nathan Jones, and more. So why not add a good Christian book to your library today or order one for a friend? Understand Bible prophecy better when you visit ChristInProphecy.org.
When the Magi, or wise men, came from the east, they brought gifts. Scripture says they presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, rich gifts suitable for royalty. These wise men discerned a sign in the heavens and undertook a long and difficult journey to see the Messiah. Their quest offers a model for us to have something of value to present to him. We believe the wise men learned of the coming Messiah from the Hebrew Scriptures and from the testimony of faithful Jews who lived in the pagan kingdom of Babylon, including Daniel. They had the same prophetic word we have in the Old Testament, although we have the complete canon of the Old and New Testament prophecies. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, illuminating God's word in our hearts. So why aren't we as determined to watch for the signs the Lord is revealing all around us today? The signs of the times are multiplying before our eyes and converging as never before. Soon, perhaps very soon, he will burst from the sky. We won't have to follow yonder star to find his humble birthplace. He will come in radiant glory to reign upon the earth. Have you ever wondered what you will give him? That is a question worth pondering. Scripture speaks of several crowns we will be awarded in heaven. An imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9. A crown of exaltation or rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2, a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5, a crown of life in Revelation 2, and a crown of righteousness laid up for all who have loved Jesus appearing. Paul describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and that is one crown reserved just for those who have been eager to see the Messiah, like Simeon and Anna. I've always wondered what I would do with a crown. Then, reflecting on the Magi's gifts, it dawned on me. Like the elders described in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, we will cast our crowns before the throne of the Lamb and say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Even the crowns he gives me belong to him, and I want to lay them as gifts at the feet of my Lord and Savior. Folks, when they say it's time to cast our crowns before the king, I don't want to be empty-headed. I hope that you, too, are looking forward to getting a crown of righteousness credited to you from the Lord's infinite store of righteousness and guaranteed to all who have longed for his appearing. Until the day he bursts from the heavens, I'd hope that you, too, will join me in saying, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, or Godspeed.